take a moment to thank you for being here, especially for our guests. We're indeed very, very honored to have you and appreciate your presence here today. And thank you for encouraging me today with your worship. And we pray also that, more importantly, we have honored God and honored the Son. You probably heard the story about the fellow that was walking along a path, and he really wasn't paying attention to where he was going, and suddenly he found himself that he had fallen off a cliff. And on his way down, he grabbed onto a branch, and he begins to cry for help, and there is a voice that says, "I'm here to help you." And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the Lord." And he says, "Well, help me, Lord." And the Lord says, "Well, do you trust me?" And the man says, "I trust you completely, absolutely." And the Lord says, "Let go." And then there is this pause. And then there is is there anybody else up there that can help me? You know, life is like that sometimes. It's sort of like the cliffhanger. And I wonder sometimes if we would ask the question, does God really ask too much of us? What would really be too much? You see, our lives are built around spouse, children, friends, job, hobby, possessions. These are the beams of earthly support. So what if God suddenly says, "Let go"? What if the framework collapses? What are we going to do when our faith is truly tested? In Genesis chapter 22, there is a remarkable story, one of the most encouraging and remarkable stories, I think, in all the Bible. It is the story of Abraham when God had called him to go and offer his son Isaac upon an altar. And thus, he rose early in the morning to do the Father's will, made preparation with the wood and the fire, made a 3 days' journey to Moriah, went up on the mountain, took his son, bound him, put him up on the altar, raised his hand, and was ready to kill his son. And just at the moment before he killed his son, God stopped him. And God then provided a ram. I want to look at that story today. And I want to consider, first of all, in that story concerning Abraham, the test of obedience. Number one, we notice in that story that first of all, there was a time frame that was mentioned in chapter 22 in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, first of all, notice that he says, after these things. In the 21st chapter in verse 34, it says that Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And then also in the 23rd chapter in verse 1, we notice that Sarah lived 127 years and then she died. The time frame is not exactly known. Hebrew tradition says that upon this occasion, Abraham's son Isaac was 37 years old. And they do the math. They say Abraham was born, or that Isaac was born when Sarah was 90. She died at 127. Thus, 127 minus 90 is 37 years. No, we really don't know the exact age of Isaac. But what we do know is that it was after a number of days in which he was in the land of the Philistines. Or maybe the writer has this in mind. The number of tests that Abraham has already endured up to this point. This is not the first test of faith upon this man. First of all, he would call to go from the Ur of Chaldees and to go to a land. God says, "I'm going to lead you to a land that I'm going to give to your people." And thus, unquestioningly, he follows the lead of God and he goes to this land. And when he gets to the land, he finds that the land is occupied by other people. And thus, he lives as a nomad in a tent. And in the land, he finds that there are family problems, the herdsmen of Lot. First of all, a famine, and then there were family problems because the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham begin to have a land dispute. And then after that, there is war. And ultimately, the ultimate test was that God had not given him the son of promise. He's getting old, and Sarah's getting old, and there was no son of promise. But Paul reminds us in Romans 4 that Abraham continued to believe that God would fulfill His promise and provide that son of promise. Thus we find that God says after many days, or the text says after many days, that Abraham was tested by God. Now, keep in mind that he is quite human. He's just like us. But he is a tremendous man of faith, but he still has some growing to do. And thus the text tells us that God tested Abraham, and he gave him basically three commandments. Those commandments are take and go and offer. They're found in verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Three commandments. Take, go, and offer. First of all, he says, take your son. And to add emphasis and intensity, he says, take your only son. And to further add, he says, take your son, your only son, the one you love. I want you to put yourself in the place of Abraham, Dad. God says, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son. I want you to take the one that you love, and I want you to offer him. There was the take, there was the go, basically, to go by himself. Abraham and Isaac, the very last footstep, would go alone. They would disassociate themselves from others, and they would go to the mountain. And he says, I want you to offer him. That doesn't mean just to wound. It means I want you to kill him. I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. And Abraham's response is quite remarkable. It says in the third verse that Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. First of all, the text says that concerning the task, that he arose early in the morning to take care of this task. I know what I would have done. I think I would have been tempted to say, wait a minute, maybe I need to talk to Paul and Tommy here and get some counseling and make sure that this is really what I need to do. Is this really what God wants me to do? I would have wanted to wait around for a while, and I would have wanted to question and say, maybe I need to think about this for a while. But nonetheless, it says that he rose early in the morning to go take care and to fulfill the commandment that God had given him. And he splits the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, mind you, Abraham is 100 years old. He has many servants, and he's out there arising early in the morning. He's splitting the wood, preparing to go, and he goes to the place which God commanded him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, verse 4 says, and saw the place afar off. Now, keep in mind that this was a commandment that he couldn't just keep immediately. He has 3 days to contemplate and to think about what God has asked of him. And in verse 5, it says that Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That's quite remarkable. You know, he says, you stay here, to his servants. And my son and I, we're going to go worship God, and we're coming back. We're going to go worship God, and we're coming back. The Hebrew writer adds that the faith of Abraham was so great that he believed that God was able to raise his own son from the dead. But, you know, when you look at the commandment that God has given him here, it doesn't seem logical. Imagine, first of all, he's waited until his 100th birthday to have a son of promise, and now God says, I want you to go and kill him. You know, sometimes we are confronted with the same kind of things in our own spiritual life. Test of faith. Sometimes it's a simple commandment of baptism. Sometimes it's when God says, I want you to love your wife, even though she is unlovely. I want you to love your husband even though he's a little tyrant. I want you to be in submission to him. Sometimes it's God says, I want you to keep your promise even though it hurts. Sometimes God says, I want you to keep your life pure and holy and to be pure in mind even though at times it is challenging. God asks many things of us, and sometimes we may say, well, it just doesn't seem right, or it just doesn't seem logical. In fact, I wonder sometimes if we really understand the level of commitment here. Abraham is an illustration of tremendous faith and tremendous commitment. I was thinking about a song that Andy led a minute ago where we stated these words, for example, let me learn to pray like he did in the garden. I wonder if we've ever reached that limit. I wonder if we will ever in a lifetime ever learn to really pray like Jesus did. I wonder sometimes if we really understand the level of commitment here, but with great faith of Abraham, he says in verse 5, I'm going to go yonder and worship and we'll come back. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And then in verse 7, this gut-wrenching statement from his son. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, son, you're the one I'm fixing to sacrifice. But no, in verse 8, the answer is that Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. Then we also notice in this same story the commitment of obedience. First of all, there was the procedure. Verses 9 and 10. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. He climbed to the top of that mountain. He arranges the wood. He binds his son. He lays him out on the altar. He stretches out his hands. And God was silent at the first. Abraham intends to kill the son of promise. That's commitment. He raised his knife with the intent to kill. You want to object to that? Do you feel like saying, wait a minute, God, you're not being fair? You shouldn't ask that of him. You ever feel that way? You know, Lord, you really shouldn't ask that of me, but let me ask you a question, husbands. Do you want your wife being loyal not only to you, but also to another man? Or let me ask you something, wives. Do you want your husband not only being with you, but also seeing another woman? You see, God is a jealous God. And my point is that God wants our life, every bit of it, total commitment. In fact, Jesus said in Luke, the 14th chapter, in the 26th verse, if any man hates not his, what? Mother, father, brother, and sister. Yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever is not willing to give all that he has cannot be my disciple. God wants total commitment. And what we see in the life of Abraham in this story is the commitment of obedience. God said, Abraham, go offer your son. And Abraham says, okay. And he rises early in the morning to go take care of the matter. He comes to the mountain. He puts his son up on the altar. He stretches out his hand with the intent to kill. But then, of course, there is the interruption. the interruption that is found in verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And so he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So God interrupts and he says, "Now I know that you really fear me." Actually, God already knew that. But he also understands that Abraham, as a creature of choice, must prove himself. And he does. It would kind of be like a chemistry professor, you know, in a lab and saying, "Okay, I'm going to put this little acid on here and this is what's going to happen. Let's see if it happens." Accommodatively, he knows already what's going to happen. God already knows that Abraham is a great man of faith, but he's passed the test. "I know that you fear me." I wonder sometimes if we really understand the real faith of Abraham. You know, attendance, we talk about that sometimes. Assembling, that's the easy part. That's really the easy part. Sometimes we can't get people to do that. You know, they can think of every reason and excuse for not being in an assembly sometime of saints when we come together to worship. That's really the easy part. But we understand the really difficult commands that God gives us. Abraham is committed. He fulfills the commandment. And God interrupts and stays his hand. And then in verse 13, he provides a lamb. "He lifted his eyes and looked in and caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son." Consider with me in the same story then the blessings of obedience. First of all, that God provided. In fact, in verse 14 it says that Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Notice that Abraham didn't name this place. Abraham obeyed. But he named this place, "The Lord will provide." You know, God has never asked anything of us in which he doesn't also provide the way and the means. Let me give you an illustration of that. Hold your place in Genesis and look over in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and I want you to look at verses 8 through 11. I wonder sometimes if we really understand the magnitude of this passage and the magnitude of giving until it hurts. The magnitude of real sacrifice to God. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and I begin with verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, 'He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Most of us who are aware of the New Testament are very well aware that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he is encouraging the Corinthian to be a part of a collection that is going to be given to needy saints in Jerusalem. And what God is telling them is that God will supply if you will obey. You believe that? Sometimes I wonder if we really believe that. If you're willing to make the sacrifice, God will find a way. Well, in the remarkable story of Abraham, God provides a ram. There's probably something else that's significant about that ram. And that is that just as God provided a ram for Abraham, God for us provided a lamb. We needed him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We needed him that we might be redeemed from sin and that we might be set on a course where we can truly honor and glorify him. And thus, Abraham obeys, and God provides. Abraham passes the test, and God provides. You ever thought about,
I know some of you have been to college like I have, and you go to that exam,
and you're just, cold, clammy, sweat, and nervous and uptight and trying to remember all the facts and maybe the formula or whatever it is. If you're like me, a lot riding on it because, whether or not you pass the finals, whether or not you're going to pass the course. There are a lot of tests that come along in life that are of greater magnitude than any college exam. They are tests of faith. There are a couple of things that we might observe about these tests. Number one, when God tests, it is far different than when Satan does. God wants us to win. And God wanted Abraham to win. Satan wants to destroy us. In fact, it's interesting that if you will hold your place there and go to the book of James, the second chapter, there is a rather interesting statement made by James in the second chapter concerning this very incident in the faith of Abraham. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 22, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. By works was Abraham's faith made perfect." Abraham was tested, and he passed the test. And it's also interesting that in the same book of James, chapter 1, that James makes this observation in verses 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God puts the test out. Abraham obeys. God provides. God provides the way and the means. But not only that, but we also notice that God promises. And in fact, upon this occasion, in Genesis 22 and verse 15, he gives him an assurance that he will indeed keep the promise that he had already given to Abraham. "The angel of the Lord came to Abraham a second time from heaven, out of heaven, and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" You obeyed me. I'm going to keep my promise. It's interesting that the text says, "By myself, God swore." The Hebrew writer said, because he could swear by no greater. God, who cannot lie, made that promise. And God gives assurance to Abraham upon this occasion, "Because you have obeyed me, I will keep my promise." The same parallel is that God will keep his promise to us. God will not and cannot lie, who has the power and the ability to keep every promise. One day, God's Son is coming back as a righteous judge. We need to be ready. Would God say to us, "Because you've kept my commandment, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to give you the glories of heaven. You have had great faith." You know, sometimes I wonder if we really understand the magnitude of this story, because in Romans 4, we are instructed in Romans 4 and verse 12 to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. I want you to think about that. Paul is talking about salvation by grace through faith. He is talking about justification in that context.
And he's saying that we can be and receive the blessings of God if we're also willing to walk according to the steps of the faith of Abraham. Do you have the kind of faith that Abraham had? Is God being unreasonable when he says, I want you to go offer your son, your only son? So, God provides. And then in verse 20 through 24, he takes care of future needs. It says in verse 20, it came to pass that after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed Milcah, who has borne children to your brother Nahor. And then he begins to list these descendants. Nahor was the father of 12 sons, ancestor of the Aramean tribes. It was from these people that sometime in the future, Isaac, the son of promise, would receive a wife named Rebekah. Isaac would get a wife from these people so that Isaac would not have to get a wife from the Canaanites. God provided. God gave assurance that he was going to keep his promise, and God would see to Abraham's future needs. You ever thought about how worthless a nail is without a hammer? I mean, what would you do with a nail without a hammer? Now, I'm sort of playing on words here, but I'm sure that from the viewpoint of the nail, the nail probably thinks that the hammer is a little cruel, always pounding on the top of that nail. But every strike of the hammer drives the nail farther into the wood so that it can accomplish its task. By the same token, many tests of faith may come in our life for a reason. But one thing for certain, the Master knows exactly what he is doing. It may be a trial of affliction, or it may be nothing more than looking at a passage and seeing things a little differently. But God is able to make something very special out of every one of us if we'll just allow him to do that. You know, in James 2, we notice that the writer says that Abraham was justified by faith when he obeyed. You know, a lot of people don't believe that. In fact, I was talking to a fellow the other day that said, well, you know, the book of James is in question. It probably shouldn't be in the canon. Oh, yeah, I know, I've heard that. That's what Martin Luther said. His reasoning was that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you can be saved. And he was sitting there smoking a cigarette and saying, you know, I'm just going to get there quicker. We're saved by grace. It really doesn't matter what you do. But James says that Abraham was justified by faith that was willing to obey. So the question is, and the challenge before all of us, are we willing to do what God asked of us? Do we have that childlike heart of faith that we sang about a minute ago? Do we have the unquestioning trust in God? Are we willing to let go and to say, this is what God wants, and I'm going to do it? If you're here today and never become a Christian, maybe today the simple act of faith is to come with penitent heart, to come before this audience and confess Jesus is Lord.